Good morning. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Our song of worship is number 134. Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Let us sing. Let us pray. O Lord, on this day in which we celebrate your entry into Jerusalem, and as we start this Holy Week, we give you thanks for allowing us to see this day. Be with us throughout this worship service, and allow us and invite us to encounter you in ways that we have never done before. So we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning and welcome to our worship service on this Palm Sunday. We're glad that you are here. Well, it's the first day of Holy Week, and we look forward to the opportunities that we have for celebration and observance and worship this week. There will be no brothers all this afternoon, but we will meet on Wednesday at 6 p.m. because we are getting ready to sing at the Maundy Thursday service, which will be Thursday at 7 in the Fellowship Hall. And we invite you all to be a part of that experience with us. Then on Friday, we participate in the community services. At 11 o'clock is the crosswalk, and anybody who is interested in walking with the cross around downtown Delaware can meet at the steps of St. Mary's Catholic Church at 11 o'clock. And then the Good Friday service will begin there at noon. And of course, next Sunday is Easter. I don't believe I have any other announcements. I am told that anybody who is interested in taking palms home with them this Sunday can take at least two with them. So be aware of that before you leave this morning. Shall we stand for our song of praise, number 131, All Glory, Laud, and Honor.
Will the ushers come forward for the offering? Let us pray. O Lord, for all that you have given us, we take this time to give back a portion of that which is already yours. May these gifts be used to edify and build up your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, Amen. Thank you. The epistle reading this morning comes to us from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Reading in the New Revised Standard Version, we find these words: "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the Word. And now it's time for a children's message. Good morning. So what we have here are palms, and so the reason why we have all these palms laid out, of course, because it's Palm Sunday, and what this day represents is Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so, according to the biblical story, people lined the streets as Jesus came in riding on a donkey or a colt, kind of translations. And so they were waving the palms as Jesus rode by. And the reason they did this is because it symbolized kind of a royal entry. And so thinking about Jesus as king, they would do this to the ruler that was walking through the town. And so you can just imagine, say if this is the road, and we were standing on the sides, and we were just waving as we see Jesus go by. And so I want you to imagine every time you see kind of this big processions and these all these fancy words, basically all these entries, and you see royal dignitaries, as much praise as we give them, it's nothing in comparison to the Palm Sunday where we welcome the royal king into Jerusalem. Right. So let us pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks on this day. We thank you for your entry into the royal city, for what you were prepared to do. Allow us to remember the loud hosannas both this day and every day. In Christ's name, amen.
What prayer concerns and praises would you like to share with the congregation this morning?
Some people here in this church may remember Harold Van Broekhoven, who used to be here Sunday after Sunday. I spoke to him this week, and we talked about life in Atlanta, I think is where he is. And he said at the end of that conversation, "Please tell everybody at First Baptist Delaware my greetings."
I have a praise to thank the Lord. My parents made it home to Iowa through snow and rain and some more snow. So, thank you, God.
I have a progress report on my sister Nancy. She has 3 more treatments for radiation, and then starting on Thursday she will take chemo again, and she's doing great, and she thanks all of you for your prayers.
believe it's in good order for us to pray for those who are away from us this week. There are several people who are not with us. Some of them are traveling. There are some vacations, and there are some other things. But we pray for their safe return. We pray for the sick. We pray for our country and for its leaders. And we pray for all those who serve. Let us pray together. On this first day of Holy Week, Lord, we come to you knowing that before things turn truly triumphant, they turn truly tragic. We pray that we would be able to bear the tragedy in order that we might truly understand the triumph. We are thankful for the coming of spring and for the anticipation that comes with Easter. We pray for each one here that you would be with them in their spirits, that you would speak to them, that you would impress upon each of them your loving concern, but also your guidance, so that they might be able to discern your will and do it wholeheartedly. We pray for strength. We pray for forgiveness. We pray that you might make us truly forgiving. We pray for patience and for trust. We ask that we would be able to turn our eyes away from the world we live in, from our daily concerns in our personal lives, and that we would be able to train them upon you and your grace and your love as you have shown it to us in the events we celebrate this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of meditation this morning is "What Wondrous Love Is This," which is number 137. Shall we stand and sing together?
Thank you.
we find these words in the Gospel reading from the 14th chapter of Mark. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and take your rest? Enough! The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the word.
this past Tuesday was the first day of spring, as well as the last day of winter. It behaved more like winter, if you'll remember. And I am hoping that that's the last snow that we will see. But I'm not sure. In a similar way, today is the last day of Lent, and also the first day of Holy Week. We call it Palm Sunday because of the palm branches that were used to usher Jesus into the city for the Passover celebration in the year of His Passion. Consequently, in the lectionary, there are two liturgies, the Liturgy of the Palms and the Liturgy of the Passion. The question is which way to behave. We have done a hybrid, of course. We have celebrated Palm Sunday, which we call the triumphal entry. But we recognize that it was not a truly triumphal entry. It was a small-scale, lowercase t, triumphal entry. And it was to be followed by a week of tragedy. And so we behave like it's Holy Week. At the same time, we behave like it's Palm Sunday. And we turn namely to the prayer in Gethsemane, which is one of the most difficult things to read in the Bible. After the Passover meal, at which Jesus had, among other things, predicted that Judas would betray Him, and also had instituted the Lord's Supper, He led His disciples out to the Mount of Olives, which was just across the way from the temple. He told them, and He had a conversation with His disciples in which He also predicted that they would all fall away. He said, "You will all fall away." And He foretold the denials of Peter. And then they went to a place called Gethsemane. Now, it's interesting. Nobody knows for sure exactly where Gethsemane was, but they know that it was down at the lower part of the Mount of Olives, and it is the place where they made olive oil. It was an oil press, is what it was, and I'm not exactly sure how they make olive oil or how they did it 2,000 years ago. But it was in this place that Jesus prayed. Perhaps the best word to describe this experience is troubled. We are told that Jesus told Peter and James and John, whom He had invited deeper into Gethsemane, that His soul was deeply troubled. He told them that His soul was grieving to the point of death. And when I read words like that, I realize that I'm probably not able of qualifying just how troubled He was. He told them to stay awake. He kept asking them to stay awake, which they could not do. He spoke the agonizing words, and perhaps agony is a better word than troubled because it's stronger. And the words were, "Abba, Father, everything is possible to You. Take this cup from Me. Yet not what I will, but what You will." At the end of the scene, the soldiers come with Judas to make the arrest. It is very tragic and devastating. By and large, I think, Western culture in general, and American culture in particular, is emotionally restrained. And I think I'll stand by that statement, even though we do have our wild expressions, but we just do them in different ways. Like, for instance, we go to football games and we scream and yell. But we don't particularly like screaming and yelling in our personal encounters. More often than not, when we are grieving, we try to be alone. Sometimes we can't be alone, and we want to be surrounded with people we trust. We feel the deep emotions, but we do not show them if we can avoid them, avoid it. Sometimes I believe when sporting events and other places, when there's a great triumph, some of the joy that you see in that moment also is pent-up joy for other reasons that was unexpressed at the time. And perhaps we do the same thing with our grief. At any rate, to be sure, Jesus was in a private place here. But these were deeply felt emotional expressions, falling to the ground, crying out. He was moved by the events that were about to happen. He knew that he would die. He thought it was God's will. He prayed to be delivered from it. The church's theology is that Jesus was fully divine, that he was God's nature revealed, and that also that he was completely human, like us in every way except without sin. And here in Gethsemane, in the clearest way possible, he is both. And what shines through is love. Jesus' love for his disciples who can't stay awake and will soon be scattered. His love for God and his resolve to be obedient. And without mentioning it here in the Gospel of Mark, but it is mentioned in the Gospel of John, his love for the world and all its people, all these taken together, presents us with a human being in the fullest sense of the word, the way we are meant to be. And also it presents us with God himself revealed to us. For most of us, this is more than we can expect to be. It was his love that carried him through this agonizing experience, and we falter more often than not. He asked God to remove the cup, and the answer was no. All my life, when I've come to church on Palm Sunday and Easter, and I've been a part of other celebrations, I've seen cantatas, I've been to Good Friday services, Maundy Thursday services, and I hear those words, "Father, remove this cup from me." Maybe it's because in the text there is no answer, that we skip over it. The answer was no, and the cup would not be removed. Imagine how that might have felt. In other places in the gospel, he listened for a voice, and he heard like the voice at his baptism, "This is my son, whom I love." Or at the transfiguration, "Listen to him." But here, there is silence. More than anything, it is the love which imposes itself upon us who have benefited so much from this sacrifice. So we need to talk about love for a minute, and we've said these words before and we'll undoubtedly say them again, words like this anyway, because we need to be reminded. It is divine love that we are being given an example of in the events of Holy Week. And by divine love, we mean something different than we mean when we say, for instance, that we love pizza or ice cream, or even music, or art, or literature, or sports. Because with these things, we love them because they make us feel good. They give us something. Very often asking little in return, if anything at all. And by this love, we also mean something different than what we mean when we say we love each other, or we love our families, or friends, because in those cases, there's a kind of mutuality. Being a friend or being a part of a family can be demanding, calling for expenditures of time and energy, of resources that can mean great sacrifices have to be made. And there may even be a generous willingness to make great sacrifices. But there is also a receiving back. In many cases, the relationships fail for lack of reciprocation. But here, in Gethsemane, there is something different. Jesus confronts God's reality. That is, Jesus confronts the situation that God is confronted with, that His love can expect nothing in return. It must be open to the very risky possibility that it will not be reciprocated. This love is a giving away kind of love that holds its breath against the possibility that nothing will come back. And He gave. I think this expression of God's love that is Jesus is compelling, and I wrote the word compelling down and thought, oh, that's like the word troubled. It's not strong enough. We are told by the statisticians that on any given Sunday, only about 35% of the Christians in America attend worship. And that on a monthly basis, it's more like about 50%. Now, I'm not talking about the general population here, but the Christians. The percentage of the general population that attends worship is much lower than that. But those who worship at Easter time is closer to 80%. Christians come to worship at Easter, and there are all kinds of explanations why people come at Easter. It may just be habit. It might be something superficial. It's probably a variety of reasons, and at least one explanation must be that at Easter, this gospel story is always told. And even marginal believers are compelled to listen to it, to envision it, to at least try to appropriate it into their lives. The cross is God's love on display. We have been greatly loved. And with all of our doctrines about sin and human weakness in tow, we nonetheless face this one great big implication of having been so loved, and that is that we ought also to love. If we don't take that away from this, then we've missed the point, and it is just superficial. Love one another is the way we find it expressed in the Gospel of John. I give to you a new command. Love one another. We also find spiced all throughout the New Testament the passage from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. It's repeated in the Gospels and the Epistles, and it is attached by Jesus to the command to love God, which is the greatest of all commandments. And just so there's no confusion, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're told to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So clearly, what Jesus was doing before His disciples was meant to be a demonstration that not only impresses us with God's concern for us, but also causes us to to live by that example and model that concern for each other and for all those around us. So we must ask the question, what does it mean to love as we have been loved? Understanding that we are just human, and we will be frustrated in the attempt by our sinfulness, requiring our dependence upon God in order to help us. We can say a few things about what it means. It means that we will desire the well-being of other people. All other people. Without exception. I think part of that is also that it means we will see other people. Because one of the ways to make us feel better about that is to sort of walk with blinders on and only see the people that we're capable of loving. But we're not called to walk with blinders on. It means that we will seek to do good in every way we can and at every opportunity. Meaning that we will do what we know is right and that we will not do what we know is wrong. I know. I sound like a Methodist. Some of you might get that, I don't know, but it means that we will submit to God's will. Repent our sinfulness. And go a step farther, because going around repenting all the time, as helpful as it is spiritually, doesn't get you anywhere unless you come to understand that you have been forgiven. We will consider ourselves to have been forgiven. We are among the redeemed. And so our demeanor is not just a tragic demeanor, it's also a joyful demeanor. And we will be forgiving of other people. It means that we will value justice and fairness and truthfulness and peace, even if it means we must make personal sacrifices like Jesus did. It means that we will set aside anger and fear and greed in all our encounters, from the most intimate to the least. And it means that we will work. We will discipline ourselves with God's help to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There was no selfish ambition or vain conceit, but the humble acceptance of others as better than himself. He looked not only to his own interests, and one might say here in Gethsemane, he didn't even look to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Being loved as God has loved us and determined to respond by loving others in that way is a struggle for us. Having the attitude of Christ is a struggle. It is for me. But here in Gethsemane, we see it was a struggle for Jesus too. He asked to be delivered from it. But it was a glorious struggle, in which he attained the victory when he ascended the cross, which was the real triumph in the story. And it is through the power of the cross that God helps us in our weakness. Seek God's help. And accept God's help. Keep your eyes and your hearts open. pray daily. Live by His example and follow His path, and be renewed in mind and spirit, and be strengthened in your faith. The real victory, not the triumphal entry, lowercase t, triumph, but the real victory is coming. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray that You would help us to set aside everything superficial, everything that's on the surface, everything that is a distraction that makes us discouraged or gives us false encouragement, that we would see only You, and for this week, we would be able to focus in our thoughts on Jesus, on the things that He did, especially this week, on the tragedy of the cross, but on its triumph, that we would be able to fully and truly understand what Easter means, and that it would change our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Song of dedication this morning is number 132. Ride on, ride on in majesty. Shall we stand together and sing? Release us now from this place, and as we enter into the week ahead, we pray that we would go with Your grace, that we would be able to face whatever comes, but face it with a deep knowledge in our hearts and in the depths of our inner being that You are with us, and that You love us, and that You mean to redeem us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I can never make that shut off.
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have a phone.
And I know it does go off by itself.